Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I kind of am amazed at how the Lord dovetails life experience with the teaching of his word. We're going to be looking this morning at the purpose of a pastor. And we recognize that in our culture, we have a lot of pastor admiration. It's kind of nature of human will, I guess, to have favorites. And so we have our favorites here in our own country. I mean, we've got some very good and skillful pastoral leaders out there, from a Chuck Swindoll to a Charles Stanley to a John Maxwell to a John Piper. They cover the gambit of those that are doing a valuable work in the kingdom of God. What's interesting, though, is that the heart tends to sort of drift toward idolizing or calling some of them favorites. And no man who's involved in preaching and teaching the word of God is anything more than a beggar in the first place who is using borrowed truth. None of this was thought up by any of them, myself included. It all comes from God. It's his truth. It's his revelation that has been made available. And then secondly, it is not delivered by their own skill or power or wisdom or insight. It is done by the power of the Spirit of God. So it's his truth delivered by his power, and he just simply uses individuals. And so the Sunday that we get to talk about that, you have to listen to this croaky, froggy voice, which is the perfect example of no human power. All of the power belongs to God. All the truth belongs to him. And so my prayer all morning long and as we come into this is, Lord, this is what we're going to talk about today. It's not about the servant. The servant is simply called upon to fill a role that is in your plan is used to equip and help and teach the church. And so we get the opportunity to see it lived out in real life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read the passage. We're going to cover the whole chapter because it's, again, a continuous thought. And then we'll come back and explore it individually. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, because you were not yet able to receive it. In fact, you are still not able, because you are still fleshly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and living like ordinary people or living like the lost? For whenever someone says, I am with Paul, and another, I am with Apollos, are you not mere men or behaving like men? So what is Apollos and what is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now the one who plants and the one who waters are equal, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For you are God's co-workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to God's grace that was given to me as a skilled master builder, I have laid a foundation and another builds on it. But each one must be careful how he builds on it, because no one can lay any other foundation than that what has been laid, that is, Jesus Christ. For if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, they will be lost, but he will be saved, yet it will be like an escape through fire. Don't you know that you are God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone ruins God's sanctuary, God will ruin him, for God's sanctuary is holy, and that is what you are. No one should deceive himself. If anyone thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are futile. So no one should boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and you belong to Christ and Christ to God. Well, let's pray. Father, as we open your word and prepare to study it, our prayer is that you would, in fact, direct this time. And Lord, today we need to ask you to speak through your servant with clarity despite the difficulties. And so, Lord, your truth is unvarnished, untarnished. It belongs to you, and it is designed to equip and strengthen your church. And so would you make it clear to us today? For we give our time to you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we begin our passage where Paul just starts off by rebuking the church for their immaturity. And he says that he could not even speak to them as spiritual people, but as fleshly people, babies in Christ, he says. The exalting teachers is a sign of immaturity in the church. And Paul has heard now back a report on this congregation that he planted in Corinth, and he's learning that they have this party politics going on where individuals have chosen sides of their favorite teacher, the one that they think does the best job or is the one that's worth following. And so he says to them, you as immature do not understand that completely. You don't figure things out. You haven't seen what it is that God is doing and how it is that he is building his church. Now, we could probably give some understanding to this congregation for their willingness to choose parties, because they would see it in the world around them. In the Greek culture, they had long since seen the Greeks, who were the ones who sort of owned philosophy and conversation and debate and discussion. And they would see the Greeks choose up whether they were followers of Plato or followers of Aristotle or some other dignified individual. And so the people would come out of that worldly culture into the church, and they would bring along with them this temptation to idolize individuals. Now, we are long since removed from Aristotle and Plato, but we still in our own day have an idolizing of individuals. And Paul says when you have chosen that, when you fail to understand the role of the servant teacher, the one who's called by God to explain the word of God and to lead that, when you begin to lift them up on some kind of a pedestal or exalt them beyond what is their due or is appropriate, then he says what you're doing is you're choosing up sides, choosing up parties, and it leads to this strife and envy in the congregation. Over the course of the years, I've had many an individual come and want to tell me how it is that I should preach or how I should lead based upon some favorite individual that they've got. And I try and listen graciously because I've always realized there's something to learn, but they're telling me something about their immaturity at the same time. And he says to them that you are simply babies. Now, Paul says, I came to you, you were babies in Christ, and I fed you milk, verse 2, not solid food. You were not yet able to receive it. And then he goes on in verse 2, and he says, you're still not able to. So when the church was first planted, Paul was very careful to convey to them theological truth and in ways that was simple and able for them to grasp it. And he says, now even here down the road, a period of time, you are still this way. And I think it's appropriate for us to talk about the difference here between milk and solid food, because it's wise for us to understand that when Paul is speaking about he did not give them solid food, but he did give them milk, he's not suggesting that we in Christianity have certain doctrines or certain secret beliefs or certain things that belong only to the privileged initiate. We're not suggesting that you have to work your way up through stages in Christianity to become indoctrinated or to become aware or to be taught the deeper truths that only belong to those that are the mature and not to the initiate. In fact, what we do is we teach it all. We are all the time teaching it and laying it out here. And I am painfully aware of times when we're covering complex doctrines like the doctrine of election and this concept that before the foundation of the world, God's choosing individuals by name before anybody was even created. It's a lofty, complicated, and challenging thing to grasp. So we don't withhold that. But what Paul is saying is that there are depths of understanding of Christian doctrine. And so you may have to listen to teaching about election repeatedly before it starts to dawn on you what is really going on there and the mystery and the awe of it and how it is that fundamentally we take the reality of the free will that the Bible clearly declares that we have, where we are called upon to believe, and yet the clarity of the election that the Bible talks about when God chooses, and we recognize those two concepts can only be joined in God himself. Our human minds cannot comprehend those differences. And so we do not fail to teach all the truth of the Word of God. It's just that when he says sometimes it's milk, sometimes it's solid food, you just can't quite get it. And so he slows down and makes it more simple. But I think it's important for us to disabuse any idea that there are secret doctrines, because that's one of the characteristics of the cults. The cults definitely have internal layers of places that you rise to, that you demonstrate your consistency and your performance, and then you enter into the deeper secrets and the deeper things. That is not what he's talking about here. We teach it all the time. It's just that the babies are saying, I just don't get it. And the more mature are finally saying, oh, I had to hear that 20 times, and now I'm starting to get it. Well, the immature do not understand completely is the point that we're making here. And then Paul says, if you want to know the evidence of your immaturity, it's the envy and strife that are among you. There's envy and strife. There is jealousy and arguing. There is this competitive spirit that has been birthed out of this choosing up of sides. And he says, how do I know that's there? Because he said, I've heard the report. Some of you are saying, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Cephas. And you read in chapter 1 how some were even the most holiest of all. They were the party of Jesus. And so Paul is saying the proof that there is problems in your church, the proof that you have problems is because you have chosen these individuals and now you're bickering with each other about which one is the best one. And Paul says, you don't even understand what it is that God is doing when he gives the church the gift of a teacher. When he places a teacher in the midst, they are nothing more than servants. All of the teachers are simply co-workers. They're laboring together. Some are skillful in some areas of theology and explanation and understanding. Others are maybe more passionate in calling an individual to respond to what God has said. But they're all co-laborers, co-workers. None of them stand in distinction or are deserving of being placed on some kind of a pedestal. Well, Roman number 2 is where he's making that point. All teachers are co-workers for the church. He says, so what is Apollos? Verse 5. And what is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed. Each has the role that the Lord has given. This word servants is the word diakonos, which is a word diakonos that you have heard before. You recognize we get the word deacon from the same word. And he is simply describing them as diakonos. They're servants. The word means to be a waiter. It means to assist. It's to provide help. It is a calling where you are enabling the church to become everything that God wants them to be. And that's what he says they are. They're servants through whom you believed, and each has the role that the Lord has given. Each worker labors according to God's design. God has a purpose. He uses different ones in different ways. And he uses Apollos to do one thing, Paul to do another. In fact, Paul gets into that as he explains. He said, I'm the one who planted. And verse 6, Apollos came along. He watered. And so Paul says, I helped start the church. I was engaged in there on the ground level work, helping to meet with you people. God has equipped Paul in a special way to just be fearless when it comes to starting a church in a rugged, tough area. Apollos is this extraordinary teacher, very gifted and very skillful in how he defends the faith. And Paul says, while God called on me to plant the church, then he moved me on and he brought Apollos in to instruct and teach the church. And so I planted, Paul's watered, but who is the one who's causing the increase? It's God. It's always about God. It's his work. All the growth is God's work. It's what he's doing. It's his purposes that are being fulfilled. Now, the one who plants, he says in verse 8, and the one who waters are equal. Each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers, and you are God's field, God's building. So now he moves on to a slightly different one. He's moving from the agricultural theme of planting and watering to a building. And he says it's the same concept. He's just using these word pictures to communicate. He's saying, verse 10, according to God's grace that was given to me as a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. I came in, I helped get the church started. I laid the foundation. Apollos comes along, he builds on it. So you kind of get the idea of what's going on here. He's just simply saying, whether you're talking about a farmer in the field who plants and waters and sees the crop increase, or whether you're talking about construction where somebody lays a foundation and others come along and finish it, you don't look at the head of grain in the stalk and say to the farmer, "Whoa, you are some kind of amazing miracle worker. How did you pull that off? You put a little tiny grain in the ground and look at what you've got now." And the farmer would look at you like you had fallen off a turnip truck, because he didn't do anything except plant the seed and water it. God's the one who caused it to come about. God's the one who brings the growth. It's all about his work, his ministry. Well, he says then, he gives a caution or an exhortation, because when he comes down to verse 12, he says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And he says to us that a teacher will be judged by the work that he does. He will be tested. God says, I don't want the teachers to think that they are simply operating with impunity, that they can say whatever they want or do whatever they want. There is a strong admonition here to the ones who take on the responsibility and the role of teaching the church, that you better be faithful to the word. You better be building with the gold and the silver and the precious stones. Because if you're building out of your own fleshly desires, or you're manipulating things to your own ends, that's the wood, hay, and straw, and that's what's going to be consumed by the fire. And, you know, after 32 years of pastoral ministry, I can honestly say to you, I have seen both kinds in scores. I've seen great, godly, and humble pastors who serve their church with a heart poured out, with a desire to be faithful to the Word of God. And I've seen those that they thought that when the Lord said, feed the sheep, it meant shear the sheep. And have taken advantage of their opportunity and have manipulated congregations and manipulated the politics in order to accomplish their own end. And it happens tragically. And some of you probably have seen it as well. Well, be aware that in the day it will be tested by fire. And verse 14 says, if anyone's work that he has built survives, he'll receive a reward. But if it's burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved, yet it will be like an escape through fire. In other words, he's saying, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the teacher earns their salvation by faithfulness to the word. They're a saved individual. They're going to be saved. But if they're a saved individual who's teaching with corruption, who's teaching their own program, their own agenda, their own will, then he says they're going to lose everything except their salvation. Don't you know, he says, you are God's sanctuary, verse 16, and the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone ruins God's sanctuary, God will ruin him or judge him. So there's going to be an abuse, an, an, a judgment on the quality of the works of those who bring about the word of truth. We're told in the Word of God that the teachers will be held to a higher standard, to be faithful to the text, to teach the Word of God. Well, that brings us to our third point. Teachers must then teach God's truth. That's what they're to do. And he begins in verse 18. He says, "No one should deceive himself. If anyone thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God." And he gives a couple of Old Testament quotes to back up what he's saying. And Paul is simply saying, I know that you guys listened to the eloquent arguments of the Greeks as they come in. They're skillfully trained in the art of oratory, and they're fun to listen to. And especially in this culture where they've never seen or heard of a television set or a radio station or a CD player or an MP3 player, the latest orator to come through is kind of one of the more bigger things that happens in the community, and everybody's a little bit interested. And so the temptation on the part of the church is to give deference and reference to those who are the great eloquent orators. And Paul is simply saying to them, you go after the wisdom of men, and it's futile. It's not about the wisdom of men. It's about the truth of God. And so you can have a squeaky, raspy voice standing here on a Sunday morning, and as long as it's declaring the truth of God, God can use his truth in the hearts of his people. It's not the skill of the orator. It's the power of the Word of God. So we avoid the world's allure. We're not looking at what is attractive by the world's standards. Instead, we're saying, Lord, what is your truth? What do you want to say to me? And this is where the essence of what he is saying, I think, comes to bear for you. We recognize the value of godly teachers. I have often admired and respected Chuck Swindoll, for example. I consider his preaching style to be something that it draws my attention, because it's the preaches with the kind of clarity that I want to preach with. And I love his contribution to the world, but I don't make him into some kind of hero beyond what he is. He's a co-worker with me. He's a fellow teacher along with others. And so we value what God gives, but we understand its purpose. It's not to be exalted, lifted up, worshiped, placed on a pedestal. They're to be seen as the servants, the diakonos, the ones that the God had gave to the church so that the church can grow. And so you pick and choose, and you listen, and you balance it out carefully with your own instruction. Well, he says he brings truth with God, by God's power, is what the pastor does, the teacher does. It's God's truth. It's where we began when we said it's God's truth and it's God's power. It's not the individual at all. The pastor, teacher, hasn't thought any of this up. There's no way that I could have begun to imagine how to think up the truth of the doctrine of Christianity. It's simply beyond my human capability. But to study it, and then to teach it, and to teach it by his power. He ends it all up, verse 21. So, no one should boast in men. We don't boast in men. We don't boast in the servants. They're just packing water for Jesus. No one boasts in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. He says, you guys in Christ have it all, because it all belongs to Christ. Everything has been subjected, brought underneath the feet of Christ, and you are in Christ. So he says, you need to understand as a man or woman in Jesus, that you are not some incidental, irrelevant cog in a great big machine that is operated by clergy and ecclesiastical big shots. The church is the body of Christ, and you are an integral part of that body of Christ. And because you are a part of the body of Christ, it all belongs to you. All of the teachers, the Apollos and Paul and Swindoll and all the rest. He says, and all of it belongs to Christ. And then he says, Christ belongs to the Father, to God. And so it leads you to Christ, which is the one who leads you to the Father. All things are put under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he brings it all to the Father. And that includes you. So the exhortation from Paul in 1 Corinthians is that we have a right view of those that God has called to teach and equip the church. That I think helps us if we realize that if there is an imbalance in our minds where we think that because we are lay people and we are just pew sitters, that therefore we are less significant in God's kingdom than those who are the speakers and the teachers and the preachers, then let that equilibrium be pushed back in your mind. Because what this passage is saying is that if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are a part of his very body. And those that have been exalted by others are nothing more than your co-workers. And we are all on equal footing at the foot of the cross. I hope you understand how powerfully valuable you are in the kingdom of God. And then to take it back to what he said at verse 1, therefore, we need to have no envy, no strife. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you this morning for your word and for your truth. And thank you for speaking to our hearts about the use that you have for those who teach your word and the proper place that we should have for them. We pray, Father, that you would help us as a church and as part of the church universal to not be exalting of any individual, but instead to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, for it all belongs to him. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.